Father, as we open your word today, we need your help. Breathe upon the word, Holy Spirit. Give us encouragement as needed because of the world we live in is so full of discouragement. The scripture is attacked. Christ is attacked. Our Christianity is attacked from many fronts. But Lord, you are our rock and our salvation. You encourage us. You have given us the Comforter who lives within us to comfort us. And so, Lord, as we read and study your word today, change us, we pray. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Galatians chapter 6. And if this is your first Sunday with us, you're at the end of a series. This morning, we will finish our last sermon from the short epistle, which is a letter, to Galatians. And here in these closing verses, what we're going to read is that Paul is going to take the pen from his secretary, and he's going to finish the letter. He's going to pour out his closing remarks by his own hand, and he will write in large words, and it's going to be for emphasis. He's writing in his own hand because it's from his heart with love. He's doing this under compulsion and longing to see those who love the Lord in truth separated from the false teachers that had come into this church and promoted their false doctrines. That's what the whole letter has been about. It hasn't been a soft letter. It's been a very hard letter. From the very beginning, he establishes his credentials and he says, I am an apostle not appointed by men. And I'm here to tell you that those men who have come in and told you to be circumcised and to do these good works, they are accursed and their message is accursed. And you need to turn from that wickedness and return to your first love. Return to the things that I gave you when I was there. Those things that set you free from the bondage of sin. They're putting you back in bondage. And I'm giving you this truth so that you will be released from the bondage of works once again. So Paul gives them this letter of scolding in a sense, but he doesn't just cut out the bad. He doesn't just leave a void. He's not taking away one thing without giving them a refill of a better option, actually what is the best option. And what he does is all throughout the epistle, he gives them Christ. He gives them the cross. He gives them the forgiveness of sins. He gives them all that they need to believe in. So instead of good works that are going to help you be a better person, he gives them Jesus Christ who changes them from the inside out. And he says it's by faith in the work of Christ, the completed work of Christ, by which you are saved. So here's Paul's closing, Galatians 6. 11 through 18, this is God's word given to us. Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So you can imagine that in those days, Paul was dictating a letter to a secretary. We don't know who it was, but there was somebody writing it down for him as he spoke. And at this point in the letter, he takes the pen from his secretary and he starts to write the words down. And why does he say, why? I've written these in large letters. And maybe it's his eye infirmity. We explored that before. You know, maybe he has bad eyes and he has to write large. And, that maybe that's it. Or maybe it's just emphasis. Sometimes we write in bigger letters when we want to emphasize something. It's probably both. Probably the eye infirmity and probably emphasis. Large letters. Why his own hand? It's kind of like a signature. So maybe this is to authenticate the letter. I'm writing with my own hand. Maybe it's his personal touch after such a scathing letter. Probably both. He wants to express his love by taking and writing with his own hand, and he wants to authenticate the letter by writing with his own hand. So what does he write? These are the remaining verses, 12 through 18. This is what he writes with his own hand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you, require you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So there's a summary of the false teacher. Now the summary of the truth, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's word. It was given to the Galatians in the first century, and it's preserved by the Holy Spirit for us because there is benefit for us as we read these ancient words. And there are three points that will lead us to the communion table this morning. It's a very fitting passage for the communion table. Point number one is going to be the deceitful kisses of the enemy. The deceitful kisses of the enemy. Paul is summarizing the enemy that had infiltrated the Galatian church. Point number two is, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul has been restoring them, and just like surgery requires anesthesia because it's painful and it's bloody, so in this case, Paul is cutting them open and removing something that was deadly to them. But the wounds are faithful. They're wounds of a friend. So one, deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Two, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And number three, we'll be boasting in the cross. And that's kind of the theme that we have this month as we enter the Easter season. It's relevant for the table that is set before us, the body and blood of Christ. It's relevant for Good Friday coming up. It's relevant for Easter. And it's in fact the theme of every Sunday. There is not a Sunday that goes by that when we gather, we don't consider the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and we consider Christ and what that death and resurrection means. So boasting in the cross is our third point. But let's start with the deceitful kisses of the enemy. There from that phrase is from Proverbs 27:6, and we used it in a sermon prior to this. But as Paul is wrapping up, it's a good time to make this division once again. It's a very clear division that Paul is making. There's enemies and there's friends. There's no in between. There's not looking at the enemy and go, good enough, let's take him in as a friend. This is, you're either in or you're out. You're either light or you're darkness. Either you're with us or you are against us. So Paul is emphasizing this division as he writes with his own hand in large letters. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Think of the flesh as the sinful. Think of the spirit as what is from God. And these men who are boasting in the flesh or making a good showing in the flesh, these are the accursed teachers. That's the anathema. That's the word that Paul has used to describe them. Accursed means that they are headed for hell. They appear good on the outside. That's why we call them the kisses of the enemy. There appears to be something good, but it's not good. It's flattery. It's manipulation. They appeal to the flesh. They make a good appearance, but it's just flesh. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. And what we looked at last week is it ends in destruction. And Paul gives us two marks of the false teacher. Fear and pride. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of persecution. What are they proud of? They're proud of the flesh. They don't want to be persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they're not willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. They're going to do whatever it takes to avoid that. And they boast in the flesh. They boast in the circumcision of as many people as they could get circumcised in Galatia. So look at verse 12. Let's start with the fear. These would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. This is very different from Paul. Paul was willing to be persecuted for Christ. These legalists would do all that they could to avoid persecution. For them, popularity was more important than sound doctrine. We'll go with the easy message of works. Something that we can manage. Something that we've already done and can prove it. That way, there's no beatings for us. You don't have to chase us out of town because, you know, we're not upsetting anybody. We're not offensive. And we've said this before, as we've studied Galatians, tell someone that they can earn their way to heaven and they will love you. But tell them that there is no way they could ever earn themselves a spot in heaven. And that they have to trust in the complete work of a perfect man, Jesus Christ. And you will be called intolerant. And you will be called narrow-minded. And maybe you will face physical persecution. You will certainly face physical persecution in some parts of our world today if you preach this message. But tell people that they can earn their way there, and there's no persecution for that at all. These false teachers were not going around saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul. That's what a true believer says. That's what a true believer desires. But for them, it was, hey, take it easy, man. Let's just make it work for you. You want to use that name for God? We'll go with that. Don't get upset at me. It's just let's compromise. Let's make this work. You can do it. And what the fear of man does is it changes the gospel message into a message that is not gospel at all. If gospel is good news, this message is bad news. To tell someone they can do it is bad news because they can't do it. The gospel begins with total inability. You are in a perilous place. Your feet are on a slippery edge, and you are going to slip to your eternal death if you don't come to Christ. So in this first point, we're looking at these two marks that Paul gives of false teachers. And the first is fear, and the second is pride. Fear of persecution and now pride. Verse 13. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I don't have anything against used car salesmen, but you know if you've been to a used car lot that they are like right there with you when you walk in. They're like, let me sell you something. So that at the end of the month, they can go, look how many I've sold. And that works in a consumerist world, but that's not what the church is. We don't have a product. We're not selling you something. You are not consumers that have arrived, and I really want you to buy into what I'm selling. I'm not selling anything. That's not the church. But that's what these guys were doing in the church. They were looking forward to filling out their sales report and saying, we circumcised 100 this week. We've pulled this many people away from Paul this week. Look how many followers we have. That's not a 21st century thing to have many followers. That goes back to the first century. Look how many followers we have. They were full of pride. They were boasting in the flesh. And pride, as you know, is not of God. God resists the proud. Verse 14, God forbid that I should boast. But here they are, these false teachers. And Paul sums it up for us at the end of the letter with his own hand. He says, these flattering kisses of a deceitful enemy, come because they are afraid of persecution for the cause of Christ, and they are proud of what they can do and what they are doing. And these are marks of a false teacher. And this plays out even today in those two traits, fear of persecution for the cause of Christ and pride in the flesh. Those are still applicable. But I'm going to add to that list, and I thought this was a helpful list. It's seven traits of a false teacher, and it's from a pastor named Pastor Colin Smith. It's an article that I got from the Gospel Coalition online, and you can look it up for yourself. The first trait is this: a different source. Letter A, a different source. So you ask, where is this message coming from? And Paul tells us where their message was coming from. It was coming from the flesh. They would have said, well, no. It comes from the Old Testament. And that was therein. They're saying, look, you're good with the Jesus stuff, but really, if you want to be a real Jew, you need to go back to the Old Testament and do all of these things. And what they didn't mention was that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those things. Jesus Christ did it all. What does He say on the cross? It is finished. That means it doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or not. It doesn't matter whether you are keeping these feast days or not, or keeping these Old Testament rituals or not. All of that was fulfilled in Christ. The way that you become a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Abraham of the Old Testament did. A different source. Letter B, a different message. So you ask, what is the substance of this message? And the substance of their message, which really gets emphasized, as Paul writes, with his own hand, the emphasis of their message was circumcision. And we've dealt with that all throughout the book, and it's a summary way of saying it's about works. So maybe circumcision isn't something in the 21st century that we're talking about very much, but maybe it's baptism. You're not a Christian until you're baptized, or you're not a Christian until this happens or that happens, or you do this or you do that. Paul mentions circumcision twice with his own hand in the summary, and he mentions it about a dozen times altogether. It's a works focus. Christ plus something. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus dietary rules. Christ plus... It's a very different message than what Paul preached, because what Paul preached was Christ plus nothing. Letter C, looking at traits of a false teacher, a different position. A different position. In what position will the message leave you? That's the question. So to the flesh, reap corruption. That's the life and death of the accursed message and of the accursed teacher. You will continue, if you follow the false teacher, to fall short of the glory of God. Letter D, a different character. A different character. What kind of people does the message produce? Well, we've already looked at that. What kind of people does this message produce? Proud people and fearful people. What does Paul say? God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Letter E, a different appeal. A different appeal. Why should you be listening to this message? Paul says, because this is what Jesus taught. Thus saith the Lord. But the false teachers, they said, well, don't you think that you should be able to do it? Can't you do it? What do people want to hear? What will appeal to their flesh? That was the appeal of the false teacher instead of the truth of the Word of God. Letter F, a different fruit. What result does the message have in people's lives? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it, Galatians 5:19-21, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like? What does this message produce? Is it the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? There's a helpful distinction there. And then there's one more, a different end. So it's a different source, a different message, a different position, a different character, a different appeal, a different fruit, and then a different end. Where does this message end up? The word Paul used? Accursed. Condemnation. In chapter 5 it was, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, it was, they will reap corruption. And yet, this message appeals to the flesh. These false teachers were kissing up to the fleshly desires that are in all of us. But they are deceitful kisses. They were kisses of death. So what is the true and faithful message? Remember, Paul doesn't just cut out the bad and then leave you with a void. He takes away the accursed and then he fills it with the best option, which is Christ. So this is point number 2. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul is going to take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he is going to let it do its work. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts down deep. And it's going to divide what is happening on the outside and inside, and he's going to give us Christ. The Word that is written leads us to the Word that was made flesh. So again, go back and notice the large letters of verse 12 that Paul's written with his own hand, and after such a letter of scolding, Paul wanted the people of Galatia to see his heart. Gentle restoration. Right? That was Galatians 6:1. These are the faithful wounds. Gentle restoration. I've written these things with my own hand. There's something special about getting a handwritten card. You know, most of us send a thank you by email, and that works. But when you get a letter in the mail, as rare as that is, and that letter is written by hand, even if you feel kind of self-conscious about your handwriting, that's not what the person who receives the card is thinking. Oh, what terrible handwriting. They're thinking, man, this person loves me. They took the time, the care, the effort. There's a personal touch here. They see the love that Paul is emphasizing as he writes with his own hand. Even as difficult as it was for him to see, and as difficult as it was for him to write, they see this personal touch, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he calls out the same two characteristics of fear and pride, but he turns them upside down. It's not the same kind. It's not the same way. The fear that Paul emphasizes is the fear of the Lord. And the pride that he boasts is the cross of Christ. How do we see the fear? Verse 14, God forbid. Be it far from me. It's not a fear of persecution. And he has the scars to prove it. Verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not afraid of offending people. Galatians 1:10, this is how he started. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So this fear that he has is not a fear of persecution by men, but it's a fear of not pleasing God. It's a fear of not pleasing God. It's a fear of offending God. God forbid that I would elevate my way above God's way. God forbid that I would let you do your own thing and not give you the truth of the gospel. Paul is saying, I will follow God's way despite persecution. I will follow God's way despite the loss of friends. I will remain committed to the truth of God's ways no matter what. Still committed. Faithfully committed. He will not boast in any fleshly attainments. He had a lot of room to do that, and he deals with that in the book of Philippians, but we know that this is not Paul's way of operating. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So that's the pride part. They were proud about their sales numbers. But Paul is proud of the cross, which is such an odd thing that the Roman crucifixion was the death penalty. It was the worst way to die. It was the most humiliating way to die. And this is what Paul is boasting in. It turned the whole idea of boasting upside down. The idea that the way down is the way up. The idea that let him who boasts in the Lord is that same idea of when we go down in humility, he will lift us up in due time. So it's not the pride of what I've done, but rather the cross of Christ. I surrender all to Jesus. I will risk all reputation, all standing, all comfort, all wealth benefits, all respect, all for the truth of God's Word, in order that the Word of God may be promoted, so that the lies of the world will be shut down. This is not about a feather in my cap. It's not about a pin on my sleeve. But this is about a new creation. This is about the Spirit of God alive in you. This is about being part of the Israel of God. Verse 15, Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or not. But what he says it does matter is that you are a new creation. And a new creation means that only God can do it. This is not something you can do. You cannot make yourself a new creation. Only God can make you a new creation. That's what he calls the church, new creation. And he calls the church the Israel of God, reminding them that they are chosen and made heirs, not by blood, not because they're descendants of Abraham, not by flesh, but through faith. And that's the part of Abraham that we need to have. The faith of Abraham, not the blood of Abraham, but it's the faith of Abraham that makes us the Israel of God. So in all of these things, Paul is summarizing. He's closing out his letter, and he's saying that all of these things are accomplished at the cross of Christ. He's not even dealing with the resurrection. He's only dealing right at this point with the cross. What happens at the cross that Paul could boast in? And this is our final point, point number three, boasting in the cross. And we're going to end with these five reasons to boast in the cross. And this came from a sermon preached by Steve Lawson. He was one of the speakers at the Shepherd's Conference that I attended a few weeks ago. And the list, although you've never heard Steve Lawson before or heard this list before, it's going to sound familiar. And the reason it's going to sound familiar is because all of these areas in which to boast about the cross of Christ come from a review of Galatians. And so these are things that we've covered throughout our study. We began the study back in August of 2021, and then we had a break for the Advent season, and then we went back to our study in Galatians. So they're going to sound somewhat familiar. Five reasons to boast in the cross. Here they are: salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, and adoption. Salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, and adoption. This is the A-list. I mean, what else are you going to think about before you come to the communion table? These are wonderful things, and they're a cause for us to boast in the cross of Christ, because these things were accomplished at the cross. So let's start with salvation. Letter A, salvation. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. And if you have your Bible open to Galatians, it's probably just a page at most two back. But look at this, Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who gave himself for our sins. This is salvation provided at the cross of Christ. I once saved a guy from drowning, I think. You know, he looked like he was in peril. He seemed to be in peril. The waves were not huge, but they weren't small either. And this guy had wiped out, and his leash broke, and his board was probably 100 yards away from him. And there he is, kind of looking like panicked. And he was in this rough water with no flotation device. And so I paddled up to him. And right when I was getting there, he goes, "Can you get my board?" And I looked at him and I said, "You want me to get your board, or you want me to get you?" He said, "Me." So I let him float on my board, and eventually we got his board, and he was okay. He was in peril. He needed help. You understand that's what salvation is about? It's about us being in peril. We are in danger of going to eternal damnation. Our feet are in a very slippery place, and the end of that slippage is slipping into hell forever. Salvation means we can't get ourselves out of trouble. We're in danger, and there's no hope for us in and of ourselves. Salvation from God is this: he is not only able to rescue us, but he is willing to rescue us. And he does rescue us. He delivers us from our sins. Salvation. He gave himself for our sins. Where did he do that? At the cross. We boast in the cross. Letter B. Another reason to boast in the cross. Justification. Now look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. It's not the complete understanding of justification. And a lot of people just don't like using that. But it's an easy way to remember what justification is, and to take us on the road that leads us to Christ and the cross. Just as if I'd never sinned, but I have sinned. How do I have righteousness? It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So not only are we saved from our sins, but we are declared righteous. Not only are our sins expiated, expiated, but we are given the righteousness of another. That's what justification is. Our debt is paid, and our account is filled with the riches of Christ. All the riches of Christ. You might remember the theological term double imputation. Double imputation just means this: I impute my sins to Christ, he imputes his righteousness to me. I place all my sin on Christ. Actually, he takes all my sin and places it on himself, and he gives me his righteousness. That's double imputation. Where does this exchange happen? At the cross. We boast in the cross. Another reason to boast in the cross. Letter C, sanctification. Galatians 2, 20 and 21, just a few verses down. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Remember that tension between flesh and faith? Flesh and the Spirit? Paul says, look, I still live in the flesh. But how do I live in the flesh? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died, the cross, then Christ died in vain. I love the way Steve Lawson emphasized this point. He said justification happens and sanctification happens after death, A.D. So we have a B.C. before Christ, and we have an A.D., just like, you know, our whole accounting of the years, right? We have an a B.C. before Christ, and we have an A.D. after death. That's, you know, where year zero is. You have B.C., and then it counts all the way up to zero, and then from zero it goes into the A.D., the year of our Lord. We have that in our own personal lives. We have a B.C. when we're dead in our sins. And when we are B.C., before Christ, it's then that the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us new life. And we have salvation. And we have justification. And that's when sanctification begins. After death. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So, A.D., before Christ, death with Christ, and new life in Christ. And in Galatians 6, in our text, it says this, we die to the world, and the world dies to us. So it's not just one crucifixion, it's actually a couple of crucifixions. We die to the world, and the world dies to us. It's no longer what we live for. It's no longer our focus. After death, A.D., we have a new life, we have new desires, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we grow in grace, we repent of our ongoing sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I live in the flesh, but I do so by faith in Jesus Christ. The sanctified life begins because of the cross. We boast in the cross. Another reason to boast in the cross: salvation, justification, sanctification. Fourthly, redemption. Redemption. Look at Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that might be confusing, especially if you weren't here for when we talked about that in more depth, but that's a quote from the Old Testament before the Romans ever came up with this idea of a horrible death by crucifixion. But it speaks about Jesus hanging on the cross because the cross is made out of wood. He hangs on a tree and it's an accursed way to die. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is redemption? Redemption means that we are bought with a price. We're taken out of one situation and put into another. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you've ever been to the Humane Society, maybe you've gone into the cage with all the little kitty cats in it, or maybe you're more of a dog person, you go into the dog where all the dog cages are, and there's dogs living in there, and it's kind of smelly and kind of gross, and you pick one of them, and you take them out for a little walk, or you're sitting in the cat cage, and you find one that really has taken to you, and you pet them. And you take them out of that situation, and you adopt them, and you bring them home and put them in a new situation. No longer are they in these crowded cages where they're cared for, but not as well as you can care for them. They're put in a whole new situation, a situation that is a much better place, where you are loved and cared for every moment of every day. That's salvation. This idea of redemption is a much more precious thing than adopting a cat or a dog from the Humane Society. This is much more eternal than that. Jesus has purchased us with His blood. We are taken from one situation of bondage to sin, slavery to sin, and we are placed in a new situation of freedom in Christ. And where does redemption take place? It takes place at the cross. We are free, we are forgiven, and we are fully restored. Redemption, free, forgiven, fully restored. We're no longer slaves, but sons, is what Paul says. And that's why we boast in the cross. You see the fullness of these terms. So they're terms that we hear as Christians, and hopefully in this study we've taken a deeper dive into these things, and you know what they mean, and it causes you to run to the foot of the cross and boast in the finished work of Jesus Christ. One more, it's adoption. Letter E, adoption. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is a passage that by God's providence came to us right before Advent. The fullness of time. Christ comes and is born of a woman, right? We talked about the incarnation of Jesus. And it tells us that Jesus was born under the law, which means that He had to keep all of the rules. He had to keep all of the law that God established. And although He was tempted as we are, He is yet without sin. He is righteous. And He redeems us by double imputation, our sin on Him, His righteousness on us, at the cross. And He does that so that we might be adopted into the family of God. Placed in a new situation with God. We're adopted into the family, so much so that we are called the Israel of God. That's verse 16. Paul is writing to mainly Gentiles, and he's calling them the Israel of God. And he does it to confront the Jews who had come from Jerusalem and said, if you really want to be Israel, because you're not born from Abraham's seed, you need to be circumcised, and you need to follow these diets, and you need... And Paul is calling these Gentiles, whether they're circumcised or not, he's calling them the Israel of God based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. We glory in the cross. Salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, adoption, all brought about because of the cross. And these thoughts are what take us to the Lord's table. In the Lord's table today, you will see the bread, and it will be broken as a reminder that God sent His Son so that His body could be broken for us. And we're going to see the wine, the cup of His blood, shed for the remission of sins. And we're going to glory in the cross. We're going to take it, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to glory in the cross. Salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, and adoption, surely ours because of Christ's death on the cross. And with that, people of God, we come to the table. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, who went to the cross so that we might be saved. And all the benefits that are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, you are with us as we come to the table. Increase our assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.